get into the message this morning. Some of the familiar phrases, I'm sure you guys have heard these, the idea of, you ever talk about somebody that kind of like father, like son sort of thing? You've heard that one referred to, maybe positively, maybe negatively, you know, some, it depends. Usually it's the kid doing something, and, well, just like his dad, you know, chip off the old block. That's another one, right? Chip off the old block, or maybe the apple doesn't fall far from the tree is another one. And all of those speak to that idea that kids generally share some of the characteristics of their parents. You know, boys and dads, girls and moms, and even, you know, across either way, I suppose to a certain extent, all of us as kids grow up in our parents' households as God allows, and we're kind of their little followers. We observe them, we imitate them, and so there's ways that each of us is probably very much like one or both of our parents. And some of those things we're quite content with, and I would suppose there's some of those things we think, oh gosh, I'm just like my dad. You know, let me tell you some ways I am like my dad. Aside from the fact that we share, you know, similar kind of facial features, and, you know, we could stand next to each other and you'd go, yep, they're related, definitely. Aside from that, we both like to sing. We both sing bass if we ever sing in a choir or a quartet, and we love humming the bass lines. We both play an instrument. That my dad plays the piano, I play the guitar. So we both love music. We both love singing God's praises. Another way my dad and I are very similar, neither one of us is very good at working on cars at all. So I can change the oil and I can put gas in it. Probably could change a tire. If it gets beyond that, it's like the car is making a funny noise. Somebody tell me what's wrong with it. So I can follow instructions, but I have no ability to diagnose what the problem is, and I got that from my dad. So my brother got a different set of genes. He can fix anything with moving parts. So here's an interesting one that I just kind of occurred to me as I was thinking about this. I think my dad and I clear our throat the same way. You know, kind of you never think about, you know, the three, you know, okay, it's just, I listen to myself and I think, you know, I think my dad clears his throat the same way. I don't know how I do that. I mean, maybe it was just as a kid, I wanted to be like dad, so I practiced clearing my throat the way my dad does. I don't know, but just these things, it's like I'm like my dad in some ways, like father, like son. Now, in other ways, I might be very different from my dad. My dad absolutely loves to watch sports on TV, and he seems to be fairly indiscriminate about whatever sport it is. I mean, he loves the big ones, of course, you know, the football, basketball, baseball. I've caught him watching golf. He's never picked up a golf club in his life, you know, except for the little, you know, miniature golf course. But he'll watch any sport, and he loves to cheer as though they can hear him from this side of the TV. My brother and I, we couldn't care less about watching sports on TV. I enjoyed playing a couple of sports, but I never had an interest in just sitting and watching somebody else do it. My dad and I prefer different kinds of books to read. We have different tastes in movies, different tastes in what kind of cars we would choose for ourselves. So in those kind of areas, I'm still my father's son. I am still his descendant, but I'm not much like him in those areas. We're very different in some of those areas, not at all like him in those areas of our character, perhaps. So why is it that in some areas of life, we might tend to be very much like our parents? And in other areas, we might tend to be very, very different from our parents. I think part of it is just by virtue of how much time we probably spent with them. You spend enough time with someone and you tend to adopt similar characteristics. We grew up with our parents, again, watching them, learning from them. And some of it was intentional. And I suppose other things just kind of rubbed off on us by virtue of how close we were. At the same time, there's areas where we end up being completely different from our parents. And that can be good, that can be bad, or that can be neither. It can be something that is completely amoral. It has no right or wrong. It's a truth, a lamentable truth, that there are parents who have devoted their lives to serving God. Some of them, you know, probably some well-known names that you would kind of hear about that minister on a national scale, whose children have completely turned their back on their parents' strong conviction and faith. They have their kids have turned their back and walked away from that. And so they're very different from their parents in a way that no doubt hurts their parents. In our text this morning in the Gospel of John, which is where we're headed back to, John chapter 8, Jesus spells out for us that spiritually we tend to take on the characteristics of the one we follow as well. And he would even kind of label that in parental terms. Not just that we tend to take on the spiritual characteristics of our parents, which may or may not happen, but he says spiritually, thinking kind of like your heavenly father or of the one who opposes him chiefly, Satan, he says people tend to take on the spiritual characteristics of whichever one of those two individuals they make a choice to follow in life. If we take Christ at his word, we are truly his disciples. And he assures us here that we will enjoy freedom that comes as a result of the relationship that we can have with him through faith. If, on the other hand, we choose to reject Christ's teaching and disregard his offer of a relationship, a life-giving relationship with God, then we will find ourselves exemplifying the characteristics of that one who stands opposed to God and everything he stands for. You will find yourself displaying more of the traits of Satan than you would of Christ if you reject Christ. Now, Jesus emphasizes a handful of things in our passage, and why don't you go ahead and turn there if you haven't already. It's John chapter 8, and we're going to pick up this morning in verse 31. John 8:31. Jesus emphasizes a handful of different things in this passage, and there's kind of four words that to me just kind of jumped out, or at least in terms of what he was implying by what he was teaching here, really kind of jumped off the page to me. He speaks about matters of truth and freedom, of discipleship, and kind of that idea of descendants, whose descendant we choose to be. So truth, freedom, discipleship, and descendants. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole passage for us so that we have it all in mind, and then we'll kind of go back and pick it apart piece by piece. So follow along as I pick up John chapter 8, verse 31, and I'm going to read down to verse 47. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father," they said to him. "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Now, this is probably some of the harshest words that we've seen Jesus speak in the Gospel of John so far. Let it never be said that Jesus was afraid to confront issues head on and to be very direct, because I don't think you can get a whole lot more direct in this passage than what he essentially calls these people out on. But he begins with some words on true freedom, what it is to enjoy true freedom, what that is. And let's start with this whole notion of truth, because that receives kind of a multiple choice definition, it seems like, more and more in our society today. It seems that truth is becoming increasingly relative. What's true for you is true for you, and if I feel differently, I have my own truth, and that is equally true for me. And even if our truths don't match up, it doesn't matter. It's all true because we've chosen to believe it's true. Well, truth is not relative, and not all relative truth is true. Some people have tried to argue, usually it's those folks that have the coexist bumper sticker on their car. You ever seen those? And they have like all of, coexist is spelled out from all of these different symbols from a number of different major world religions. And I have to imagine, never had a chance to really ask one of those folks. I really would love to ask, which one are you? Because I'm going to guess it's none of them. Because if you really believed in any one of those religious systems, you would recognize, look, it's not an issue of coexistence. We all coexist. Guess what? We're all on the same ball of mud and dirt floating in space. We coexist. We are here at the same time. But what they're saying is, just get along and agree that everybody's all right. That, okay, you call God God, and you call him Jehovah, and you call him Allah, and you call him... It doesn't matter. You're all talking about the same thing. It's just logically impossible. You can take any one of those faith systems and compare their kind of core beliefs against any of the others, and you see how they are logically contradictory. You can't say that they're all talking about the same person because they contradict one another. But you get this idea that, well, truth is relative. Whatever you want to believe is fine as long as you're earnest and sincere in believing it. What you believe about something, friends, has absolutely no impact on whether it is true or not. You can believe whatever you want to believe. That does not make it true. The truth is true, even if no one believes it, just as what is false, even if everyone believes it. Truth is not relative. A number of years ago, my family and I had the opportunity to go to a creation conference that a church was hosting. Answers in Genesis was there, talking about how really the biblical account of creation is easily supported by the evidence that we see in the world around us. So it was a very interesting conference. We chose to go to it. We paid to go to the conference. And about middle of the conference, it was a couple three-day, four-day-long conference, about the middle of it somewhere, a group of atheists decided they were going to protest outside of the church where the conference was being held. And so they let us know, hey, these folks are going to be out here, you know, just be kind to them, you know, love them with the love of Christ. They have a right to be out on the sidewalk and doing what they're doing. And some folks decided to go engage these folks in conversation. My girls were ones who said, we should go out and talk to them. And I'm, we should? Okay, all right, we'll go talk to them. So we did. We went out and we met an older man by the name of Ernst. And Ernst was out there protesting. And so we had a conversation. I said, So why are you out here? And he said, well, you know, I disagree with what's being taught. I said, I get that. But why are you protesting my and my family's right to go to this conference? I mean, this isn't being forced on the general public. We are here because we chose to be here. We are here because we paid to be here. Why do you object to my being able to do that? Well, actually, I don't object to that. Okay, well, that's fair. And he engaged with my girls, so what are you girls learning, you know? Are you getting good information? And they talked back and forth, and he said, you know, I just want people to know that there's a different way of seeing things. I said, okay. So we got to talking about what's true and not true, and I questioned him about his background and what he believed, you know, heaven and hell and those sort of, well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in God. I don't believe God exists. I don't believe in heaven and hell. And we happened to be standing on an expressway on the sidewalk. So you have three or four lanes of traffic in each direction. There's cars and semis going by, and we're having to talk over the top of the din. And he said, you know, I don't believe in any of that. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, that semi there, if you decided you did not believe in semi-trucks and you stepped in front of that, what would happen? Well, I'd get run over. Right. Because what you believe about semi-trucks doesn't change whether they exist or not. You can choose to believe that they are a Fig Newton of everybody's imagination. But they're real, whether you choose to believe it or not. And the fact is, that's true of God as well. You can choose not to believe in God. But your choice to not believe that God exists does not for an instant affect whether or not he does. And that gave him pause. He said, well, you know, that's very interesting. I've never thought of that before. And we had a cordial conversation, and we went our separate ways. And I continue to pray for Ernst whenever God brings him to mind. But what we choose to believe or not believe, again, truth is not relative. Truth is truth. Truth is what Christ offers us. And that truth yields certain benefits. One of the first benefits that Christ mentions here is freedom from error. Truth enables us to live free from what we would otherwise have, error. Look at that first paragraph there, beginning in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Now, it's very interesting to me that the Jews claimed, well, we've never been enslaved to anyone. How many of you think that's true? I mean, just look back to your Old Testament, right? Goodness. They were wrong, and not just wrong like once. Somehow they conveniently forgot that time period that their entire nation was in captivity in Egypt, and, you know, God sent Moses and led them out and had to deliver them from slavery and captivity. Somehow they conveniently forgot not only their bondage to Egypt, but also to Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and presently they were under Roman rule, although I suppose technically they were kind of free as long as they did things the Roman way to a certain extent. So the whole notion that we've never been enslaved to anyone, that just didn't hold water. But what they were probably thinking of is, maybe they were thinking of spiritual freedom. Spiritually, we're free. Because we're descendants from Abraham. Abraham is the one that God singled out and started his covenant with, and we are the direct blood descendants of Abraham. We are the Jewish people. We are the nation of Israel. And so we have a guaranteed relationship with God by virtue of the fact that Abraham is our distant father there. Well, here's the thing. Blood lineage doesn't guarantee spiritual lineage. Matter of fact, Scripture is clear about that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul is the one later in the New Testament who explains that, look, a Jew is not a Jew if he's just a Jew outwardly. If it's just by the fact that he was born a Jew, even if he's been circumcised, that doesn't make a person a Jew. A Jew is one who is following God inwardly. God is after the heart. And he holds up Abraham as, yes, the father of the Jewish nation. And guess why God picked him out? Because he was faithful. Because he had faith. That's where the issue is. Abraham's descendants, yes, by and large, we're talking about the Jewish people. But guess what? Abraham also had descendants that did not receive God's blessing. Ishmael, his actual firstborn son by Hagar, did not receive God's blessing. So just having Abraham as your father did not automatically assure that you were in good graces with God or that you were going to go straight to glory there. See, true freedom from error, that comes from being in the truth. Saving faith needs to center not on some of all of these externals that accompany religion. It has to do with a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself has to be the very center of our faith. And that goes beyond just Jesus' miracles or just the things Jesus said. All of that contributes to our understanding of who Jesus is, but it's only by believing in Jesus himself as our Savior, as the one who died in our place to offer us forgiveness. That is the only way Scripture assures us that we can be saved. It's about a relationship. It's not about the trappings of religion. So in that sense, I don't consider myself religious. Matter of fact, I don't even really call myself Baptist. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I worship at a Baptist church because Baptist churches I've been in seem like they're taking God's word pretty seriously. So I'm good with that. But I am a Christian because Christ died for my sins. And I have a relationship with God because I have confessed my sins to God and I have put my faith in Jesus alone for my salvation. Truth. Truth sets us free from false faith. Faith in things that seem like they might offer us some help in being saved, but truly don't. You know, those are the trappings of religion, whether it's our church attendance or how much we serve and volunteer in ministry, or maybe our just our personal holiness. You know, I don't swear, I don't do this, I don't do that. Or even coming from a long line of Christians or any of these other things that any church might suggest. Well, yes, it's about faith, but you also have to do this. Friends, the also you have to do this, that's not Scripture. It is about faith in Jesus Christ. The people that Jesus is talking with here, they thought that being direct descendants of Abraham guaranteed them a relationship with God. I want to step off here for just a moment because as we read through this, the tendency is to look at these people that Jesus is arguing with and saying, well, I'm on Jesus' side. You know, I mean, Jesus is talking about the gospel here, and these guys oppose the gospel. They oppose that good news of salvation that Jesus is the Son of God. So they're his enemies. That makes them my enemies. So I'm on Jesus' side. And probably there's times where absolutely, if it's an issue of the gospel versus something else, then yes, we're standing with Jesus on that. But I think that sometimes we need to consider that we might actually be standing over there with those religious leaders in other areas of our life. Understand, these were religious people. These were people who had grown up in the Jewish faith, worshiping the one true God, reading, internalizing, memorizing his word, and doing their best to adhere to everything that God had said. They were just unwilling to move beyond their preconceptions. They were still praying for a Savior, a Messiah, a deliverer. They just expected him to be some conquering hero that came in and threw off Rome's rule and allowed them to be restored to their former glory. They had in mind what kind of a Savior they were looking for. They weren't looking for a Savior like Jesus, and so they kind of just failed to consider the merits of who he was. So does that ever happen to us? Do our traditions, however good they may be, do they ever hinder us from hearing God's voice and perceiving his leading? I guess the uncomfortable question to ask would be, okay, so what if Jesus walked in here today? Or to any, you know, evangelical Bible-preaching church, if Jesus walked into a good, solid church and he picked up some religious symbol, whatever it is, maybe it's Communion Sunday and he picks up the communion stuff, or maybe he picks up some other religious symbol, just something that symbolizes our faith, like he did, by the way, at the Feast of Tabernacles, where he is. He talked about light, he talked about water, he used some of the things that they celebrated with, and he said, let me give you a new definition for that. I am the light of the world. He who comes to me, I will give him living water. He redefined some of those things. So if Jesus did that and took one of those cherished things and kind of challenged its original meaning, would we cheer or would we fight? Would we defend our methods? This is the way we do it, instead of defending the message. This is what it's all about. Or would we say, you know what? The method isn't the issue. The issue is right here, Scripture. There's times where I think every one of us, to whatever extent, we might explain that the way we do it, you know, the old way we've done it, and, you know, that varies by how old we are. It's just the whatever we're used to, that way of doing it, that those songs, those meanings, those things work just fine. They work just fine for generations. I don't see any reason to change any of that. And we might challenge this newcomer and demand that he verify, well, you need to prove that you are indeed a messenger from God before we're going to give you any of our attention at all. How do we know you're speaking from God? And when he pressed his claims and powerfully and dramatically, we would suddenly be forced to either let go of our former position and believe, or we would have to argue and rebel. The reality is God's word never changes, ever. The gospel message, the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, that is true and has been true since the day God put it there. It never changes. But the way in which we try to communicate that to people, that's in a constant state of flux, because our culture is in a constant state of flux. And if we hope to be able to fulfill God's commission on us to reach people with this good news rather than to just be a kind of a Christian social club, we have to try and figure out, well, how can I explain this in a way that they get it? How can I help them to understand that worship is something that it's not just the emotions of the song or of the moment, it's about bringing glory to God? What can I do to help people get it, to understand God's good news? We want people to hear. Well, let's get back to our text here. Jesus goes on to explain more about the freedom he's talking about. He defines also true freedom from sin. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." So understand slavery in the first century here, and there's so much to talk about, we're not going to be able to even scratch the surface, but just understand that slaves were not a permanent part of a household. They were not a permanent part of a family, per se. They could be bought and sold. And so, yes, they often occupied important positions. They did important things for that family or that household, but they were not permanent members of that household. Whereas a son, a direct descendant, they were a permanent member of that household. So people, Jesus says, who are in ongoing patterns of sinning show that they are slaves. They are slaves to sin. They are subject to the influence of sin in their lives. And Jesus is indicating, I came to set you free from slavery. I came to change your household status. He came to set people free from the law of sin and death. In fact, the scripture shows not only did he come to offer redemption in terms of slavery, redemption being kind of purchasing someone back from being a slave almost, but he also came to offer adoption. So it's not just the idea of pulling someone out of slavery, but it's the idea of making them a permanent part of that household, taking someone from being a slave to a son or a daughter, permanent members of God's family through adoption. See, the real hope for freedom doesn't lie in the ancestry of Abraham. It lies in the action of Christ, what he did in dying for our sins. True freedom is only found through faith in Christ. Now, I want you to notice there's a relationship here between what makes you free. Look back up to verse 32 there. What did he say? You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then look down to verse 36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So you've got the truth making you free, and you've got the Son making you free. And guess what? Jesus did it that way on purpose, because the truth is, he is speaking of the fact that he is the Son of God. He is God's truth. The truth is, there is one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father apart from him. He was sent by God. Sent. to bring his message of truth and love and forgiveness to a world that desperately needed it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I've spoken with people who, in considering Christianity, they look at it and say, well, Christianity's restrictive. It's oppressive. It's gonna cramp my style. I'm not going to be free to do whatever I want. And I suppose to a certain extent, you know what, they're right. Because Christ did not die to set us free to do whatever we want. That is not why he died for our sin. He died so that we would become free to live for God, to live to become everything that God created us to be more than we would be apart from him. He died to set us free from the deserved consequences of our sin. And you think of it this way. I'm going to give you my take on it anyway. Some people say the same thing about marriage, right? You know, Christianity, oh, it's going to constrain my freedoms. Oh, marriage, the old ball and chain, there goes my freedom. You know what? Marriage set me free. It did. You know why? You know how? That meant I was free from having to keep looking for someone who I thought might actually stick it out with me in the long term. And, you know, being disappointed when, well, that relationship didn't go anywhere. I am free from having to do that anymore. I am free from the pain and aftermath of relationships that build up and then crumble. Maybe you're free from the aftermath of those one-night stands or something. Now I am free by virtue of the fact that I married my wife almost 29 years ago. I am free to pour myself into that relationship, building that up to be the best thing that I can be. And let me tell you, it is fantastic. When I decide that, you know what, I'm all in for this, I'm free. I am free to love my wife. I am free to not give a hoot about what anybody else thinks of me personally, you know, whether they would date me or not. I really don't care. I'm off the market. I got the best one. I'm good. So, you know, that's freedom. That's the freedom that we kind of have in Christ. We are free from sin, free from being enslaved to these things that promise satisfaction and never deliver, free from the consequences eternally of paying for those stupid decisions that we make in life. We're free. That's the truth. I suppose most people are seeking freedom to some extent, but that true freedom, that is only found through faith in Christ. Now, Jesus also discusses true discipleship. True disciples, he said back up there in verse 31, continue in Christ's word. See, salvation isn't just about eternal fire insurance. It's not just about saying, well, I don't want to burn for all eternity, so I guess if I pray whatever this sinner's prayer thing is that somebody talks about, then I'm good, right? I think I did that when I was 3. Can't remember anything of it. Haven't been back to church since, but hopefully I've got my fire insurance. Well, that's not it. It's not about that. It's not about being baptized or confirmed. It's not about one-time religion. It's about an ongoing relationship. Yes, it's faith. We're saved by faith. But Jesus says, you continue in my word, not to maintain your salvation, but to show, yeah, that relationship is still important to me. I'm continuing to try to live the way God calls me to. And I know I can't do it well enough to earn my place in heaven. Christ died for that. But you know what? Because I love God so much, I'm going to try and live the way he calls me to. Matthew chapter 13, I won't take the time to turn us there, but you remember the parable Jesus told of the sower and the seed, and he says, you know, 4 different kinds of soil. Some of it fell on the road, and the road was hard, and the birds came down and picked it up and ate it and took it off, you know. Some of it fell onto this soft ground, but it was really shallow soil, and there was rocks underneath, and so it was really warm and moist, and so the seed sprouted and grew quick, but it had no roots, and it died just as quickly. And then some of it fell among the thorns and the weeds and stuff, and it grew, but the weeds and the thorns grew with it and kind of choked the plant out, and it died. And then he said, some of it fell on good soil. And the seed that fell on good soil, man, 30, 60, 90-fold. It just grew like nobody's business. And it's a few verses later in chapter 13 that he explains that to his disciples. He says, look, this is the word of God here in people's hearts. You know, the word is sown. We get God's word, his good news out there. And some hearts, they're hard. You know, there's no fertile ground and it doesn't grow. And the devil comes and he snatches that word away. And then there's some who receive it immediately, but but they don't have any root. They don't grow. So yeah, they're, oh, this is great. And then all of a sudden it's gone as quick as it was there. And then there's those who, yes, they receive it and they start growing, but the cares of the world and everything starts pulling at them and they just, I don't know what to do. Everything's just, it's depressing, it's discouraging, and I don't know what to do with it. And they let the cares of the world choke them out and say, well, I guess God's not worth it because, you know, it's just too hard. And then there's those who say, you know what? God's good all the time. And all the time God's good. And it doesn't matter necessarily what I'm going through right now, but I'm going to let God do in me what he wants to do in me. I'm going to strive to be the person that God wants me to be. True disciples continue in Christ's word. True disciples also love Jesus. He says that there in verses 42 and 43. He said, if God were your father, you would love me because I proceed forth. I've come from God. Not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. And he gets that, why don't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear me. You don't hear my word. If you love the Father, you'll love the Son. He is the Father's representative, sent by God to tell us what God wanted us to know. And so many of the people Jesus was talking to just didn't get it. The reason they didn't get it, he said, because they couldn't hear. The reason they couldn't hear is because they kind of belonged to a different spiritual family. They were too tuned out from what God would be trying to say to them, too tuned in to operating under the influence of the devil, Jesus says. Basically, they didn't understand because they had already made up their minds about Jesus. They weren't going to let any of his claims find fertile ground because they had already decided he was not the Messiah. He was not the Son of God. And nothing he said was going to change them. So, in essence, it wasn't that they couldn't understand what he said. It's not like Jesus was speaking in a different language or in a way that was confusing. It's that they didn't want to hear it. They had already decided they weren't going to listen. Now, ultimately, what Jesus has to say focuses on true descendants. True descendants do what their father does. Those opening verses there, well, actually the middle of our text there, 39 through 41, Jesus goes back and forth at them. Well, Abraham's our father, and well, if he was, then act like he's your father. Act like Abraham. Do the things that he did. You know, and positively, there's a number of examples of that. Verse 31, 38, 39, 42. He gives examples and calls them to, okay, great, then act the way the person that you claim as your ancestor, act the way they acted. Okay, well, how did Abraham act? There was a period of time when, after Abraham and Lot had kind of separated, Lot ended up in Sodom, Gomorrah, that area there, and Abraham's sitting out under his tree, enjoying the shade, and along come three travelers. And Genesis tells us there, Genesis, what is it, chapter 18? Genesis 18. Three travelers, two angels, and one of them was the Lord. Basically, the pre-incarnate Jesus. This is before Jesus came in the flesh. He appeared looking like a man, as the angels did, and engaged in conversation with Abraham. And Abraham received them gladly. He ran, which was completely uncultural for his age and position. He ran out to meet them, bowed himself to the ground because he recognized that they were different, and said, please, 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 come over to my place. Let me get you something refreshing to drink. Let me fix you something to eat. And he sat down and prepared food, and then he had a conversation with the Lord, and he received gladly and eagerly what the Lord had to share with him, and he had faith. That is not what these folks do. Verses 44 to 46 there. You know, verse 40, Jesus says, you know, you're seeking to kill me. I've told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do that. And I think he speaks with authority because he was there. You know, Abraham didn't do that. I know. And actually later he'll indicate that he was there, even before Abraham. But instead he says, look, if God were your father, you would love me. But instead, You are acting like your father, the devil. You have the desire to do what he did. He was a murderer from the beginning. Well, when was that? I suppose you could look all the way back to, well, the serpent and Eve and Adam, you know, the whole trying to destroy the human race. Well, yeah, or Cain and Abel, maybe, looking back to that first actual murder. You can look to other places where the devil tried to put a stop to God's plans. You got Pharaoh and Israel and killing off all of the baby boys to try and keep them under control, and Moses was saved. And then you have later attempts. You have Herod executing all of the boys age 2 and younger in Bethlehem to hope that he would get this promised king, this Messiah, Jesus. Plans and attempts to kill Jesus during his ministry. The crucifixion. I think Satan thought he finally landed that punch, but that didn't happen either. All the way along, he was a murderer from the very beginning. He is also the father of lies. Every time he opens his mouth, that's his first language. He is speaking his native tongue whenever he lies. This is, again, where like father, like son holds true, both positively and negatively. Jesus shows throughout this passage that he had the character of his father. Matter of fact, he even invited them, okay, go ahead, take your best shot. Which one of you would accuse me of sin? These people had been after him for a while. They wanted to kill him. They had been micro-analyzing everything in his life, looking for anything they could put their finger on to accuse him of. And he basically opened the door on that one and said, go ahead, accuse me of sin. And you know what they came up with? Nothing. For all their work, they had nothing that they could point a finger to and say, right here, that's where we saw you sin. Had Jesus not been sinless, somebody in that hostile crowd would have been able to call him out on something, and probably more than one something. True descendants, though, hear the word of God. And that's what he says right at the end of the paragraph there, verse 47. He who was of God hears the words of God. And that's exactly the reason these folks wouldn't hear, because they were not walking with the Lord at that point. The one who hears Christ's word and, as he said at the beginning, continues in it, that's the person who is truly the disciple of Christ. That is the person who is truly of God. Matter of fact, Jesus said something like that just a couple of chapters back in chapter 5 and verse 24. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. Here's God's word. Let me just give you God's word as we close, all right? I can say this as thus saith the Lord. This is what God says straight out of Romans. Romans 3:10. You want to know the answer to the question, who is good? As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Okay, so then who has sinned? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, where did this sin come from? Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, so what's the price then? What's the price for sin? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so who paid the price? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So then, what's the only way out? The only way to be saved? Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That, my friends, is God's word to you, to each and every one of us. This whole notion of freedom, true freedom, it is found only in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for providing us that offer of forgiveness and salvation. through faith in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for the boldness of your Son, that he was willing to engage with these people who were secure in their religion, as many people are secure in their beliefs, but he was willing to confront out of love and a desire to see people saved. God, I thank you that that is your desire with each and every one of us, that you loved us so much that you were willing to send your Son, that he might die in our place, that you could offer us eternal life. That it's your desire not so much to judge us, but that the world might be saved through faith in your Son. God, we find true freedom in that relationship. And I pray that that would be our joy today, this week, and the rest of our lives, that our hope, our joy would be in you exclusively. And we thank you for that love you have demonstrated towards us. In Christ's name, amen.